Would you please turn in your New Testament to the little book of Philippians and find Philippians chapter 3. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert. It says Breaking Through Quitting Points. I urge you to take that out if you would. Last Sunday night late, May and I returned from a wonderful trip to Germany and Austria. So we saw the Austrian Alps, and that was so refreshing. The first part of the trip in Germany, we were a number of places, and we kind of made it a pleasure study trip. We studied extensively Martin Luther. And you remember Martin Luther was the one who, through the book of Romans, discovered the greatest truth you could ever discover, that it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone that you are declared righteous in the sight of God. And that passage in Romans launched the Protestant Reformation, which we are a byproduct of. We studied Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was also a devout Christian and a pastor during the Nazi regime. We were in his home where he was arrested. We were in his room where he wrote the book Ethics. This man was executed by the Nazis. His last words were, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." It was his faith in Christ that made the difference. We studied a group in Munich that I was not very aware of, but now I am. It was a small group called the White Rose Society, a small group of devout Christians who tried to make a nonviolent stance against Nazism. I'll tell you more about them later. And all three, Martin Luther, Bonhoeffer, the White Rose Society, they all had one thing in common, and that's why we studied them. They had the essence of Christianity, the essential heart of it. If I ask you the question, what is Christianity? In the heart of it, its essence, what would you say? Some people say it's a philosophy. Some say it's a code of ethics. Some say it's a vital experience. It is all three of those, but none of those go to the heart of what it really is, nor does it give a full definition. The best definition of Christianity was given to us by Jesus Christ. He gave it in John chapter 17, verse 3. That verse is printed at the top of your notes. Let's read it together. "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The essence of Christianity is to know God through Christ. Now, look at the little word "know." There are two Greek words for "know." One means to know facts, like 2 and 2 is 4. And one means to know intimately and relationally, like I know Maybell, my wife. This is the word used here. The essence of Christianity is to know God in the depth of your being, to know Him intimately in a relational way. Now, the question comes up, why do I really need to know God? You may not realize it, but the desire and the passion to know God is imprinted on every human soul. But the truth is, we rarely recognize that desire for what it really is. For example, if you first fall in love, or you first get married, or you reach a career goal, or you get your first house, or a great dream comes true, every one of those breakthroughs birth in you a desire for delight and pleasure. And once you get those things, they're pleasurable, but it never lasts. There's always an emptiness that is left. It's never totally satisfying. That desire for pleasure and delight is imprinted on your soul, and we are designed to find it somewhere else, to find a delight that will never, ever go away. Now, people have all kind of responses to what you might call this emptiness, this longing that's left in your soul. I like the old song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction," a Marie Antoinette who said, "Nothing taste." There's a longing that we're left with. Some people respond to this by avoiding it with busyness, others by denial, and some by postponement. In our text today in Philippians 3, Paul shows us there are three responses to this. Two will damn your soul. There's only one right response. In a group this size, all three responses are represented. And take this very seriously as we go through this text. Ask yourself honestly before God, which one describes me? Where am I going to find life? Where do I truly put my faith? The first response to this emptiness, I would call it the religious response. All three responses blame the emptiness in our soul on something. This first response blames yourself. And the mental record of this kind of responder is simply this: if I could only perform better, if only I could hone my gifts, if only I could reach certain standards, if I could only do it better, then I would find life. People who respond this way are racked by self-doubt, and they tend to burn themselves out. This kind of response, the mental record, is if only I could reach my goals through my efforts, then I would find life. The Apostle Paul deals with that religious response in verses 3b through verse 6. And we're going to look at that today. The religious response is described for us in another set of terms that may be hard to understand. It's called confidence in the flesh. And Paul describes that. Look at 3b through verse 4. Put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh. The first response to this emptiness in the soul is to blame yourself and put confidence in the flesh by trying harder and reaching some standard. And if I could only do that, then I would find life. Now, notice it said three times, the flesh. And when you read that, if you're not familiar with Paul's terms, it seems kind of weird. What is the flesh? Is that some new makeup? Is that a Halloween costume? What is the flesh? And if you go through Paul's references to the flesh and put them together, it's simply this. It's your coping with life apart from Christ. That's flesh. Coping with life apart from Christ. Every one of us have built-in flesh patterns. Some of you with your flesh pattern might avoid intimacy for self-protection. Others are people pleasers. Some are perfectionists. Some are control freaks. Some have mastered the art of worry. But we all have a flesh pattern. Paul says, don't put confidence in it. Now we're going to see what Paul's flesh pattern was. Paul's flesh pattern, his way of coping with life apart from Christ, was he was a credential freak. He was on a success, merit it, earn it syndrome that left him totally empty and frustrated. Look how he gives us his resume and describes his flesh pattern in verses 5 and 6. This is where he says, I could have put confidence in this flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, what does he mean by that? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And he said, I didn't get into the covenant with God's people later in life. I was born into this. I was circumcised the eighth day. He says, I was of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He made the covenants with them. I was a part of that. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. What do you mean by that? Benjamin was the tribe of the 12 that the first king came from. They always led in battle. He was saying, I've got a royal lineage. It would be like an American say, I'm from the Pilgrim Fathers. Now, he goes on to say, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I knew the language. I knew the culture. I was on the in crowd. This is where I'm putting all my stock. And then he says that as to the law, a Pharisee. There are only a total of 6,000 Pharisees at any one time. The Pharisees got their gold medal in the Bible. They knew the whole Old Testament by heart. They knew it in the original languages. They knew the 613 laws. They were the Bible gold medalists. Paul says, that's what I was. And then he says, as far as a zeal, persecuted the church. I murdered Christians because I thought Jesus was false and this was a cult, and I was zealous. I went around killing Christians. And then he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. All the ceremonial laws and sacrifices, he got it right. And Paul is later going to say, I count all of this rubbish. When I try to respond to this emptiness in my soul by blaming myself and then performing, it's a dead end. Now, some of you might identify with Paul today. You might be very religious, and you don't have to be religious. Your religion might be accomplishments, credentials. If I could only do better, try harder, get myself together, then I would finally find satisfaction. Paul says, don't go there. Don't put your confidence there. It's a dead end. What it led Paul to was self-righteousness, spiritual blindness, and an attitude toward God, you owe me. I put my dues in, now you owe me. Second response, I call it the secular response. How do you respond to this emptiness in your soul? Where do you go to find life? Paul describes the secular response in verses 18 to 19. Now the secularist is blaming. He's blaming the emptiness in his soul on things and others. And he tends to think this way. If I only had a better spouse, a better job, a better house, better circumstances, then I would find pleasure and I would finally be satisfied. Our consumer culture caters to this constantly. If you only had the right toothpaste, your relationships would be wonderful. If I could only have one of those Big Mac houses, then I would be happy. Successful people get caught up on this. Hollywood shows it all the time. Going from one kick, one relationship, another counselor, another pleasure, but left empty. Addicted people respond this way. I'm blaming the emptiness of my soul on not having enough pleasure, so I live for the next kick. Paul talks about that in verses 18 and 19. It's the secular response. Living as if there is no God. This is all you get. He who wins the most toys wins. Look at verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, literally belly, whose glory is their shame, and set their minds on earthly things. This is the self-centered person who is living for earthly pleasure, for the next kick, sucking life out of things and out of people with the underlying belief, if I could only get enough, then I would finally be happy. And Paul says, take note, I weep over them. Some of them are Christians, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. What does he mean by that? Jesus died on the cross so that he could bridge the barrier between us and God and set us free from trying to find life in cheap substitutes for God and usher us into the place where we could find real life in a relationship with him. When you jettison that, then you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. He died for nothing. And notice he says that their end is destruction. And their God is their belly, their appetite. I live just for pleasure. Now that's the second response. Now we've covered two. And notice what they have in common. Both responses are an attempt to be your own savior. The religious response
is I will just perform. I will merit it. I will try harder. I'll get on the treadmill of self-effort. But you are making yourself the Savior. And it's a dead end. The secular response is the same thing. My Savior will be just tasting enough pleasures, sucking life for all it's worth, but I'm trying to save myself. The third response on the back of your notes is called the sacred response. It's sacred because we were designed for this response. It's sacred because everything that goes on in your life, there's a God behind it who is pushing you, make this response. God wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to experience Him. He wants you to have an overflowing fullness in your soul. And it's only found in this sacred response. And it's blaming something for the emptiness in your soul. What do you blame? You don't blame yourself. That's the religious response. You don't blame things and others. That's the secular response. You blame it on one thing. My problem is my separation from God. That's my problem. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you from your God, and He does not hear you. And you blame your problems in life on your separation from God, and then you respond by going to the only one who can save you from that, Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the sacred response. And Paul's objective in this passage is to show you what a treasure Jesus is and to plead with us, imitate me. Do what I do, Paul says. Turn your back. Say no to faith in self-effort. It's a dead end. Say no to faith in cheap pleasures. It'll never satisfy. Say yes with all of your heart. Go after it with a passion. My life is Christ and Christ alone. He alone can save me. Now I want you to notice how Paul becomes an accountant. He is going to do some counting. And look with me, if you will, at verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish for the sake of Christ. Three times he says, I had my ledger up, the positives and the negatives. I looked at all of my self-effort, my great resume, and I counted it as writing off a bad debt. It'll never satisfy my soul. And I counted it loss so that I could gain something. I could gain Christ. And when I found Christ, that's all that mattered. Everything in life began to take on shape when I found Christ. Now, don't miss what he's telling you. How many of you in the last 5 years have suffered a significant loss in your life? Hang on if you didn't raise your hand, because that's the way life is. We all suffer loss. And suffering, in essence, is losing something. You might lose a loved one, lose a dream, lose your health. That's suffering. Paul is telling us how to prepare in advance for those losses. Do some accounting. Whatever it is that you're tending to get life from other than Christ, count it as a loss. It'll never totally satisfy you. And decide in advance, even if I lose blank, I've got something I can never, ever lose. I have a person who totally loves me, who will satisfy the longings of my soul. Nothing can take it away from me. That something is Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I want you to know that Paul then says, I want to convince you to choose Jesus. So he is going to, as if he opened a treasure chest, to say, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. All of these treasures are found only in Christ. Choose Him. He's the only one that can deal with your real problem, separation from God. Look how he does that in verse 9. Now, verse 9, what a verse. Listen to it. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Please don't just skip over that verse. Let me tell you what it's telling you. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you believe he died for you, rose again, at that moment, you are declared righteous. God views you as if everything you ever did was perfect. God takes all of your sins, lays them on Christ. It's as if you never sinned. Do you realize if you're a believer in Christ, you can wake up every day and with confidence say, I know with a fact God is not counting my sins against me. He has clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. His face smiles at me. God is for me. You only find that in Christ. Nowhere else. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. There is a pleasure there that you can't even describe. Paul is saying, why would you choose anything other than Jesus if this is what Jesus gives you? He has taken care of my separation from God problem by declaring me righteous, and now I can know God because of Christ. This is the passage, along with Romans 1, that changed the life of Martin Luther. This is the passage that changed the life of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Look at what he says in verse 10, another treasure. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He's saying, the greatest satisfaction I'll ever have in life is to know God and to know Christ. Did you notice the irony? That I might know his resurrection, and then he turns right around and says, be conformed to his death. Here's what he means. The only way you'll ever taste the resurrected power of Christ in your life so it's real is if you die to yourself. If you don't die to self, you quench his power. And Paul is saying that's what it means to know God. To know God means that I've done some accounting. I quit putting my faith in all my self-effort. I quit putting my faith in pleasures in this life. And I count one thing, Christ. Christ can satisfy my soul. And knowing Christ is what life is all about. Look how he shows you another treasure. Verse 20. For our citizenship is, underline it, not shall be, is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have absolute assurance today that you're going to go right to heaven? If your citizenship is there, then heaven ought to shape your values and the way you live. And if Christ is the supreme desire of your life, that's how you live. Look at verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has given to subject all things to himself. The older I get, the more I love this verse. Your body is sacred. It is not evil. It is so sacred it's going to get resurrected. You'll spend eternity in it. But you're getting a brand new one. You will have a body like the body of the resurrected Christ. It will travel the speed of thought. You will be able to eat from the tree of life and not have a weight problem. You will be able to travel, appear, and disappear. It'll never grow weary or tired, and you will serve the King of Kings in it forever and ever. That is the promise. Now, he's just shown you treasure after treasure after treasure. Why wouldn't you choose Christ? I left one out on purpose. Go to verse 11. Take your pencil out and underline verse 11. In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, when you first read that, it can be confusing. I spent 3 weeks wrestling, trying to understand this verse and really understand it. Paul has just said, I want to know Christ. I want to go after Christ so that I might attain to something. as if I don't have it, I want to attain to it, the resurrection from the dead. Now, at first glance, you think, and I thought it meant the resurrection from the dead after this life. I don't think that's what he means at all. Because everywhere else in the New Testament, he never says, in order that I might attain it. He says the exact opposite. I know I've got that one. He just told us in verse 20, you're getting a new resurrection body. You're getting the resurrection from the dead. There's no may attain, he said. In Philippians chapter 1, he said this, to be absent from the body is to be at home with Christ. He is not questioning whether he'll get the resurrection from the dead after this life. So what in the world does he mean? If you put it in context and you see this, something's going to go off in your soul like it did for mine. The resurrection from the dead now in this life. In this life, I want to be called out of the dead places. The dead place where I used to live of having to perform and earn it so I could finally find life. Dead to that. The dead places of trying to suck life out of people and things. Dead place. I want to come from the dead and experience the resurrected Christ in me every single day. That is what he wants to attain. And that's why he goes on to say, listen, I press hard after this. I'm like an athlete. I forget what lies behind and I press hard for the resurrected life of Christ to flow through me. That's the only thing that will ultimately satisfy you in this life. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said it in Romans 6:11. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now look at the hot pursuit Paul has. And remember this. Go back up to verse 9 and see the key. In verse 9, I'm going to read it one more time. Might be found in him having a righteousness of, not of my own derived from the law, but that through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. If I took one word out of that verse, it would go bankrupt. That word is mentioned twice in the verse. It is the key to the whole passage. It's the word faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What Paul is saying is this. Here's how to live the Christian life. You go hard after Christ. You keep putting your faith in Christ. Every day you know you died with Christ. Christ lives in you. Now, with that mentality of faith in Christ, listen to how he lives the Christian life. Look at verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, experiencing the resurrection of Christ in me 24/7. Or become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? I can whittle my whole life down to one thing. It's to go hard after knowing Jesus. To draw my life from Christ, nowhere else. Now, what does that look like? How would that work out in everyday life? How many of you get the Washington Post magazine? Go home and read this, because there's an article in here that tells you what it looks like. And I was thrilled to see it. It's called Financial Dreams Come True, and it's about a couple that have gotten out of debt and their lives have changed through the Crown Course, but they are bold in telling how they did it. They first of all admitted they had chosen the secular response of materialism. They were addicted to finding life in things. $9,000 in debt, no saving, but Christians, but putting their faith in things for life. Now, they're saying, we've said that's bankrupt. That's not where life is. We are finding our life in Christ.
And so here's what they did. First of all, they learned from the Word of God that God owns everything, and they signed a title deed of everything they own belongs to Christ. He's our treasure. Second thing they did is they learned about God's principles of finance, started managing and stewarding God's resources well, and in essence, they say, we've changed our worship. We worship Christ alone, and finances are just a way of expressing our worship. That's what this looks like. It all boils down to worship. Now go back to this and look at verse 17. In case you're thinking, great for Paul, what does that have to do with me? Read with me verse 17, 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That is a commandment, not a suggestion. What is he saying? There are three responses to the emptiness in our soul. The first response is the religious response. If I could only perform better and try harder, then I would find life. He's saying, that's an issue of faith. You are really putting your faith in yourself to be your own savior. Say no to that. The second response is the secular response. There is no God, it's just pleasure, so I'm going to suck life out of things and people, and when I get enough, then I found life. You do not put your faith in that. Imitate Paul. Put your faith one place, Christ and Christ alone. And every day you wake up, realize that your flesh pattern, the world system, and the devil will be against you. It's a battle. But every day I've decided in advance, I have one treasure. It is Christ. I keep putting my faith in Christ. I find my pleasures in Christ. Christ is my life. That is his appeal to us. Now, did you notice I titled this message, Breaking Through Quitting Points? What do we mean? If you're a Christian, every day you're tempted to quit going after Christ alone. You are tempted to slip off and start the performance. Faith in myself, try harder. Slip off, put my faith in pleasures. If I only had enough, don't quit coming back to Jesus. Folks, that is the essence of Christianity. It's to know God in Christ, know the treasure I have there, and every day of my life wanting the resurrected Christ to live through me. That's the essence of Christianity. That's what this church exists for, that we might truly know God in that way. Every person in this room is living by faith. The only issue is the object of your faith. Now be real honest. Are you putting your faith in yourself to be your own savior by trying hard? Repent of that. Are you putting your faith in pleasures, either in people or things? Repent of that. The only one worthy of your faith is Christ. And when you keep coming hard after Christ, he will satisfy the depths of your soul. So this morning, would you join me in imitating Paul? Faith in one place, Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would be Christ-centered, gospel-centered, that we would see that our real problem in life is that we're separated from you, and only Christ can bridge that gap. Only Christ can satisfy our souls. So Lord, today and tomorrow and the next week and the day after that, may we press hard on putting our faith in Christ and finding life in him. And everybody said, Amen.